Today on Gospel and Life, Dr. Tim Keller is teaching from the book of Galatians to help you discover how the gospel is the key to unlocking joy and freedom in your life. After you've listened, please take a moment to rate and review the podcast. When you do, you'll help others find this podcast so they can experience the power of the gospel, because the gospel changes everything. Now, here's Dr. Keller with today's teaching.
Please turn to the place in the bulletin where we return after, between Christmas service and the break we took. It's been a month since we were in Galatians, and basically we're about halfway through the book. We spent 2.5-3 months in the fall going through the first part, and we're going to spend another 2 or 3 months going through the latter part. Let me read you the section to which we come, which is Galatians 3, verses 10 to 22. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, and until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness could certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Christ Jesus, might be given to those who believe. That's God's word. Now, this is not an easy passage. When you look through it, there's a lot of obscurities. Nothing leaps up and grabs you, generally. Actually, we're going to be looking more at the latter part of the passage, the harder part, actually. Nothing leaps up and grabs you and makes you weep, you know. What is all this? If we do some mining, there's all sorts of gems in here. And even though we have a tendency to like to kind of raise up the most vividly the most basic lessons of the Bible in Redeemer in the worship services, we have some advanced lessons in here tonight. And one of the reasons is because this is one of those passages that to unlock the understanding of this passage is to unlock your understanding of the whole Bible, because this is actually a place where Paul is telling us how to understand the whole Bible. It's not an easy passage, but he's really saying, let me show you how you can read the whole Bible and make sense of it. See, the Bible, to many people, is like a trackless jungle. Just a tangled growth, undergrowth of contradictions and unrelated ideas. But no. The Bible has astounding coherence. And what we have here is Paul showing us that coherence. Now, as I just said, it's been a month since we've been in Galatians, and we started way back in September. So let me remind you what's going on here. In the whole book, here's what's going on. Paul, this is a little summary. Paul is writing a series of churches in Galatia that he founded, and they had come under the influence of a group of teachers, and Paul is at great pains to counteract their teaching. These teachers said, number one, believe on Jesus Christ. Number two, and obey God's law. And then, number three, you'll be saved. But Paul taught, number one, believe in Jesus Christ. Number two, and you're saved. Number three, as a result, you obey the law. You hear that? The teacher said, believe and obey, and you'll be saved. Paul said, believe and be saved, and then you'll obey. The teacher said that faith and obedience go together and result in salvation. But Paul said faith and salvation go together and result in obedience. And Paul says in the very beginning, this is not an intramural debate. This is not two branches of Christianity or two parties in Christianity. These are two different religions. They have completely different results in people's hearts and lives, and I think that, well, we're not going to go into that yet tonight particularly, but we often do. Completely different results of character, completely different spirits, completely different attitudes, completely different ways of looking at everything. They're really two different paradigms, as we've looked at this morning. They're two different ways of looking at every part of reality. They're utterly different religions. So, as Paul is counteracting this, here's what's so fascinating to me and what's so instructive tonight. They say, well, you know, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says the law, obey the law. And Paul does not say, one place that really helps me a great deal is in verse 19, where he says, what then? See, verse 18, he says, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Then, what then was the purpose of the law? Boy, that question helps me. You know why? Stand back. Paul is not saying, I'm bringing along something new. Yeah, he says, this is the New Testament. Come on. This is the New Testament. See, he has no chronological snobbery. You know, in New York, the chronological snobbery, you say, well, that's primitive. That's retrograde. See, that's a throwback. That's not progressive. You know what those things are? Those are assertions. Those are not arguments. So what if something's old? See, that chronological snobbery, I don't like it because it's old. Paul does not say, well, this is the New Testament, not the Old Testament. You'll never see Paul say, well, this part of the Bible is not in effect anymore. This part of the Bible doesn't matter. We don't believe that. That's obsolete. No. Paul does not see the Bible as a morass. Paul says, if what I'm teaching isn't in every part of the Bible, if every part of the Bible does not testify to it, then I am wrong. But I'm not. Because, see, what I love about verse 19 is, what then is the purpose of the law? He doesn't say, well, here's the gospel, and of course that makes the law obsolete. He says, if the law seems to contradict the gospel, we mustn't understand the law. Because everything in the Bible, the purpose of everything in the Bible, the statement, the teaching of every part of the Bible, all comes together. It all agrees. That's what Paul's doing. And therefore, it's extremely, he's very skillful. And by showing how all the Bible says the same thing, he shows us a great deal. He gives us a tremendous key to understanding the Bible and seeing it as something with coherence and cogency and unity. See? So now, how does he do it? The way he does it first, basically we're going to see that he divides the Bible into two eras, and he looks at two figures that represent those eras. Abraham and Moses, promise and law. And he shows how there's no contradiction between them, but there's only an agreement between them. And after we see what that agreement is, we're going to draw some practical implications for us. In spite of how, kind of, like I said, it's some advanced ideas. This is something for the person who wants to study and understand the Bible. And yet, there's nothing in the Bible just to be known. Everything is to be applied. God has never put anything in the Bible just for you to know it. He wants you to do it. He wants it to be part of you. He wants it to be life. He doesn't just want it to be knowledge or information. There's no information. There's no naked information in the Bible. Now, take a look. Let's look at these two figures and what he says about them. And so let's take 5-10 minutes and look at the details. First of all, he deals with Abraham. He actually starts with Abraham up in chapter 3, verse 6, 7, and 8, and 9, which we looked at back in December. But it's not that critical to include it. He brings Abraham in. And actually, up in verse 8, he says this. He says, God announced the gospel to Abraham in advance, saying, all the nations will be blessed through you. Now, he picks this up in verse 16, where he says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Now, what promises? Well, the promises he referred to in verse 8. There is a promise that God made a number of times to Abraham. In fact, it's the same promise. You can read it in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. You can read the same promise, essentially. It's always in slightly different wording. In Genesis 13, 15 and 16. You can also find it in Genesis 17, verse 8. And in Genesis 24, verse 7. See, now you know. What is it? Let me paraphrase them. Basically, he says over and over again, and he says this differently each time a little bit. He says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will give your descendants this land to live in, and in your seed shall all the nations be blessed. Now, some of the modern translations translate it, your descendants or something, but he says, in your seed. That's literally the word. And it's a word, of course, was a common word used for your descendants in Hebrew. It says, I will make you a great nation. God says, I will give your descendants a land to live in, and in your seed shall all the nations be blessed. And then Paul says something. Boy. He says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. And look up at verse 14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Okay, what is he saying about Abraham? Number one, first of all, he is saying that what is promised to Abraham is not just an earthly inheritance. He is saying God was promising to Abraham something more cosmic. It's very interesting. What he's hinting at is this. How in the world, if the inheritance that God gives, if the blessing that was promised to Abraham was nothing but farmland, great farmland, a wonderful homeland, how could his descendants living in there bless the whole world? And don't forget, the word blessing is a very strong word. The word blessing in the Bible really means to see God, experience God. It's a tremendously strong word. So first of all, the word blessing, as even there, it's a little difficult to confine the word blessing just to the homeland, to farmland, to Palestine. But then Paul says, how could that bless everyone on earth? And of course, there is a comeback, and some of you may have heard the comeback. And the comeback is, well, you see, because we had the land, we were able to grow a strong people. And we grew a people, and we obeyed the law of God, and we brought, and this is true, the people of Israel living in that land were able to really bless the world by giving them so many great teachings and great wisdom and so forth. And that's all true. That's all true. But Paul says, is that all it could mean? And he says, no, because every time God says, I will bless all the nations of the earth through your seed. It's a singular word. And it does, you see, it's a singular word. One seed. One descendant. And this is what Paul says. Don't you see that the promise to Abraham has a first fulfillment in the physical people blessed with a physical land. But it also has an ultimate fulfillment. It has to. It has a more cosmic fulfillment. It has to. And it has an ultimate fulfillment, not through a group of people, but through one, Christ. And that inheritance is not just a physical one, but a spiritual one. It's not just the blessing promised to Abraham for all the nations couldn't possibly be farmland. It's to get God. The Holy Spirit, the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit in verse 8, 14 is not just a little pick-me-up or something. The Spirit of God is God. It's His lifeblood. We become partakers in the divine nature. And so what Paul is saying is that there was a first fulfillment, physical, a group of people, physical land, but there's a greater fulfillment. There's a bigger fulfillment. There has to, because it doesn't say seeds. It says seed. And he says, how does this blessing come to Abraham? This incredible cosmic blessing, how does it come? And he says over and over again, it came by promise. See, verse 16, the promise, they were promises. And now in verse 18, look, if the inheritance depends on the law, then it's no longer depending on a promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What's his big deal? is very, very simple. Think about the difference between a promise agreement and a law agreement. Now, we're going to take about 60 seconds on this, but this is the key to this, the meaning of Paul. If I give you a promise, if I say I want to give you $1,000 through promise, what do you have to do to get it? If I say, there's an envelope back here, you, Mr. John Doe, if you come up here, I could do this. Do you want me to do this? You, Mr. John Doe, there's $1,000 in an envelope with your name written on it, right back here, right behind the, you know, right sitting on a stand, right behind the curtain here. Please come and get it. It's all yours. All you have to do is believe that. You just have to believe it. If you don't believe it, you won't get it. You won't. He say, aha, you know, great, you know, a gimmick. That was nice. I don't believe that. You won't get it. All you have to do is believe it. If you believe it, you'll get it. That's all. That's a promise. That's a way of giving $1,000 through promise. But if I want to give $1,000 through the law, what he means by that, is if I say, I would like to give you $1,000 if you cut down all the trees, you know, on my farm and haul them away, you know, now here's the difference. In a promise covenant, in a promise agreement, it all depends on the promisor. Has nothing to do with the promisee. Doesn't matter. All you have to do is believe. But in a law covenant, it all has to do with the promisee, whether you fulfill, whether you do what's asked. Now, Paul says either a blessing, either a reward, either a sum, either an inheritance can come by promise or it can come by law. It can either come strictly on the basis of the promisor or strictly on the basis of the performance of the promisee, but it can't be both. If it is both, it's a law. You see that? If I say, well, I'm going to do this, and if you do that, that's the law. As soon as there's two people involved, as soon as there's two folks that have to fulfill it, it's a law. It's no longer a promise. He says, but see, Abraham, what happens? God comes to Abraham, and he says to Abraham, I'm going to give you this. And he doesn't say, as long as. It's never said. Now, you know, here we have to go back to a sermon that we did here in the evening service about 14 months ago, but it is intimately tied into this. All through this place, Paul is alluding. In fact, up in verse 6, which we didn't read right here, Paul actually quotes maybe the most crucial passage in the whole of Abraham's life. It's Genesis 15. And without Genesis 15, you will not understand Galatians 3, and you really will not understand the Bible. Gee, you know, that's my job. I'm a preacher. I make sweeping comments. Okay, so here it is. But I believe this. I do. And here's what happened. In Genesis 15, God shows up and gives the promise again. He says, I will give your inheritance, you know, I will give you a seed, I will give you descendants, I will give you this land through, you know, and Abraham looks at him, and in verse 8, let me read this to you. Okay, now, this is why we love the Bible, because these people are not different. They're not made of something different. Abraham looks and says, but, O Lord, how can I know? Just like us. O Lord, a promise, great. But how can I know?
There's not a single aspect of your life the gospel can't transform. And in Tim Keller's book, Galatians for You, he guides you through the book of Galatians to help experience the power of the gospel in every part of your life. Easily adaptable for small group studies, a personal daily devotional, or simply for reading cover to cover, Galatians for You will help you deepen your love for the gospel. And it's our thank you for your gift to help Gospel and Life share Christ's love with more people. So request your copy today at gospelandlife.com/give. That's gospelandlife.com/give. Now, here's Dr. Keller with the remainder of today's teaching.
And then this is what we read. So God said, bring me a heifer, bring me a goat and a ram, bring me a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram brought them and cut them in two and arranged the halves in rows. And then one verse later, in verse 11, it says, and he stayed there and he drove away the birds that tried to eat the carcasses. And then, just down a little ways, it says, and as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a dreadful darkness came upon him. Now, what's going on here? You know, notice God says, He says, what must I, how can I know, says Abraham? And God says, go get a heifer and a, I got to read it again, I don't even remember. He says, go get a heifer and a goat and a ram and a dove and a young pigeon. He doesn't say what to do with it. Abraham immediately knows what to do. It just says, go get them, and he knows what to do. He cuts them in half. Why? That's the way in which you made a contract. That's the way in which you made an agreement. Now, we don't know yet if it's a promise or law agreement, but that's the way in which you make an agreement. You don't sign things. This is how we make an agreement here. You sign it in the presence of witnesses. But then and there, it was different. And what did it mean? Well, if you want another example of it, in Jeremiah 34, verse 18, here's an interesting place. This is what the Lord says. You have not obeyed me. The men who violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms they made, I will treat them like the calf they cut in two and then walk between the pieces. The leaders of Judah and Jerusalem who walk between the pieces, I will hand over to their enemies, and their dead bodies will become food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. Jeremiah 34:18. Now that awful and gory and kind of horrifying passage is extremely important. The routine way in which people made contracts was to cut apart a piece of an animal and walk between the pieces. How was that? You know, why? Why was that a contract? Because what they were doing is they were identifying with the animal. And they were saying, if I don't do what I have just said I will do, may I be like this. May I be cut to pieces. May I be cut off. May the birds, may my bodies become food for the air, birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And so that's why God was coming and saying, you didn't do what you said you would do when you made this, see, this promise to me, okay? Now, we don't know exactly what promise that is, but we do know that the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem had made a promise, and they'd walk between the pieces, and God says, because you didn't do it, I'm calling in my chits, basically. He says, when you walk between the pieces, you're saying, if I don't do this, may I be like this. So Abraham says, how will I know? God says, go get a bunch of animals, and he cuts them in two, and he waits. And a tremendous darkness comes down on Abraham. We don't even know what it is. A dreadful darkness came upon him. The moon went out. The sun went out. The stars went out. Dreadful darkness. And you see, of course, what Abraham was thinking is, okay, I don't get this, but I guess God wants me to make a promise. He wants me to walk between the pieces. Of course. But then, to his utter shock, and to your utter shock, now that you know something about this, when God begins to speak again, in the midst of the darkness, suddenly, we're told, a smoking furnace and a blazing torch appeared. Now, we don't know quite what that means, but I mean, some kind of blazing, smoking thing appeared in midair, and it says, it passed between the pieces. And as it passed between the pieces, God says, I will give you this land. I will give you descendants. I will give you a seed. Now, Abraham would have been totally knocked over. He was. And there is no more categorical statement possible that salvation is by grace, and that salvation is by promise, and that no better statement anywhere. That's the reason why Paul in Galatians so firmly says, look at Abraham. Look at the promise to Abraham. Because, get this, first of all, Abraham was absolutely incredibly amazed because God went between the pieces. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means God is saying, if I don't do what I say I'm going to do, may I be like this. You know, R.C. Sproul has a great sermon on this, and R.C. says, what God was saying is, may my immutability become mutability. May my infinity suffer finity. See? May the impossible become possible. May I die. May I be cut up. May I be cut off. Now, that would be amazing enough. But that's not all, because God never asked Abraham to pass through the pieces at all. And you see, Abraham knew that in those days, when a king would come and make a treaty, make an agreement with somebody that he had conquered, this was very, very typical. If you made a treaty, if you conquered somebody, you made a treaty with them. And you said, okay, now I want you to give me tribute, and I want you to send me so much and so forth, and now I'm your lord and you're my vassal. He would do this. Well, the king of the defeated land would pass through the pieces, make saying, this is what I agree to do. And usually the king of the conquering land would pass through the pieces too. Or maybe he wouldn't, because after all, he was the conqueror. But the point is, God passes through the pieces and will not have Abraham do it at all. What does that mean? Oh, it meant that it doesn't matter what Abraham does. I mean, there is no place where you see more strongly that salvation is not a cooperative agreement between two people. It's not a matter of law. It's a matter of promise. God says, I will do this. I will bless you. I will give you my spirit. I will save you. I will work my salvation. Not only can you trust me, but you can even trust you, because whether or not you listen to me, I will listen to you. Whether or not you're faithful to me, I will be faithful to you. Even if I have to be killed, I will do it. And guess what? He did have to be killed. Because many years later, a great darkness came down again. And Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Isaiah 58 says he was cut off from the land of the living. He was cut off. He did. Now, there is no place anywhere that is a stronger statement of the fact that salvation, is it by law or is it by promise? It's by promise. There is only, the promiser is the only thing you need. This is the reason why in our question and answer time, it seems like every month I get this question. People say, I think I trust God. I don't think I trust him enough. How much do you have to trust God in order to be saved? And I always tell this story. If you're about to fall off the cliff, maybe you've already fallen off the cliff. You're falling off the cliff and you're on your way to your death. And you look up and you see one branch sticking out of the cliff, sticking out of the side. You look up at that thing and I want to know, how much faith have you got to have for it to save you? And the answer is just enough faith to grab it. Because your faith does not save you at all. It's not the strength of your faith. You don't say, well, gee, I wonder if I can work up enough faith in order to be saved. No, because it would be the strength of the branch that would save you, not the strength of your faith. In other words, if the branch is strong enough to save you, you're saved. You don't have to have any faith just to grab. You have to hardly just enough faith to grab it. But you see, people continually, Christians, people who are in the church are continually saying, what have I got to do? How much faith do I have to have? How much surrender do I have to have? Frankly, this is how much surrender you have to have, to see that your surrender will never save you. Frankly, this is how much faith you have to see that your faith will never save you. It's the reason why John Gerstner was always saying, all you need is nothing. But that's what people don't have. Nobody's got nothing. That's why they're not being saved. You've got something. Is salvation by promise or by law? It's by promise. You can trust him. He says, I'll be pulled to pieces. And that is why Paul lifts up Abraham and says, God made a covenant. He made a covenant. He made an agreement. And it was a promise agreement. He went through the pieces. We do not. And a promise agreement is just like $1,000 back there. All you got to do is believe it. There's nothing you got to do but believe it. You don't have to cut my trees down, you see. There's nothing but that. You have to, it's there, it's yours. You have to believe, if you don't believe. And you see, if you hear the gospel and say, I have to do something. I have to do something to be worthy of it. That's unbelief, that's something. All you need is nothing. Now, Paul is so smart. He says, okay, 430 years later, what do you have? Along comes Moses and the law. Now, Moses is not named, but he's the mediator, verse 19. It says, now, by the way, I might as well come clean with you that almost nobody knows why he mentions angels here unless he means the Ark of the Covenant. We're not sure. But the point is, verse 19, then what was the purpose of the law? It was added. Why did God come along and give the law to Moses then? Why do we need the law? If salvation is by promise, why do we need the law? He says it was added because of transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. So that's Moses on the mountain, God above, humanity below, and he receives the law. A mediator does not represent just one party, but God is one. That's obscure. But probably God is one means don't you dare pit Moses against Abraham. Because in the next verse it says, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? No. But if the law had been given that could impart life, righteousness would come through the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Christ might be given to those who believe. This is great. What he's saying is this. He says, yes, something cannot be by, in principle, something cannot be by through law or by promise. But in life and in the Bible, law and promise are absolutely in agreement. Because, first of all, the law coming along could not mean that God had changed this basis for relating to us. I mean, when God walks between the pieces and says, I'll die if necessary to give you this blessing, he hadn't died yet when the law came along. Could you imagine, is God saying, whoop, it's over? I've changed my management? Of course not. I've changed my whole structure. And a Redeemer is always working, changing its leadership structure, but God is not. You know, organizations are always reinventing themselves, but God is not. Well, what could it mean then? He says it was added for transgressions. It was added to make us a prisoner. You remember in 2:19, Galatians 2:19, Paul says, for through the law I died to the law. And this is what we mean. Here's what's so interesting. What he's saying is this. You have to understand that, first of all, the reason the law and the promise actually agree in the Christian life is A, and in the Bible, is A, the law shows us the need for the promise, and B, the promise shows us the scope of the law. Now, I got to be brief on this because we got to conclude, but listen. First of all, if you really listen to the law, if you really listen to the law does not just say, obey me. It doesn't just say, obey the golden rule. Don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't steal. That's not all it's saying. That's what it's saying on the surface. But if you listen deeply, if you really listen deeply, you will see that the law is saying, and you'll never be able to obey me. Because when you really read the law and see what it demands, its demands are way above your head. In fact, if you look at the law given to Moses, the law was, there's the Ten Commandments, the moral law, but you know what else was in the law? The tabernacle, the sacrifices. God commanded them to do sacrifices. Look at that. Think about that. Paul says, really listen to the law. The law that commanded that they do sacrifices means that God, in the very giving of the Mosaic law, was saying, you'll never keep it. You couldn't, see, why would God command them to do sacrifices? The only reason he could command them to do sacrifices, he was assuming they couldn't possibly keep the law. They were always going to have to be atoning for sin. See, from the very beginning, Paul says, the law is there, and it's true, and it's right. We should obey the golden rule. We should love our father and mother. We should honor them. We shouldn't lie. We shouldn't steal. We need to do these things. But from the very beginning, the law, the Mosaic law never, ever, ever said, and this is how you will be saved. Couldn't, because it said, you'll never obey me. You'll never. And if you listen to the golden rule, and you think about what the golden rule really demands, that you should be loving other people with every bit as much creativity and joy and relentlessness and energy. You should be meeting their needs with all the same creativity and joy and relentlessness and energy that you meet your own needs. If you listen to the golden rule, on the one hand, it's important, it's wonderful, you need to use it as much as you can. The golden rule is also saying, you'll never obey me. Never. And the law that came to Moses had with it the tabernacle and the sacrifices, and it was all part of the law, which proves that the law couldn't be kept. So first of all, the law shows us we need salvation by promise. It doesn't disagree with the concept of salvation by promise. It shows that without it, you're dead. The law points us to the promise. The law says, look at your transgressions. The law shows us our transgressions. The law makes us a prisoner to sin. It binds us up. If you only listen to the law, see, if you only listen to the law faintly, it'll just make you feel a little guilty. If you really listen to the law, it'll imprison you. It'll bind you up. It'll knock you out. It'll throw you down. And it'll say, you need something besides me if you're ever going to find God. See? But so, not only does the law and the promise agree, in that the law shows us our need for salvation by promise, but the only people that can ever take the law seriously are people who believe salvation is by promise. See, not only the law shows us the need for promise, but the promise shows us the scope of the law. What do I mean? If you believe you're saved by being good, you will never let yourself see all the law demands. You know, fifth commandment says don't kill. But Jesus says, do you know what that means? It means not even want to kill, not even want something. It means to love a person. It means never to be cold or harsh or bitter toward them. You know, when Jesus opens the commands up in the Sermon on the Mount, we got to run away unless you believe salvation is by promise. Only if you know that you're saved apart from your works will you ever be able to admit what the law demands. You'll never be able to see it. You'll never take it seriously. The only people that can take the law of God seriously are people who know it can never save them. The only people who can listen to its demands, the only people who can really admit what it demands, and the only people who can seek to obey it without feeling crushed by it every second. The only people who will ever love the law. You know, David says, I love thy law. It's sweeter than honey to the mouth. Boy, unless you understand the gospel, that is just not true. There is absolutely no way you can read that law unless you utterly know that there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. You'll never be able to read the law and find it sweet. You'll never be able to law and even admit what it demands from you. The law and the promise, in principle, absolute disagreement. Either God is relating to you by promise or he's relating to you by law. If he's relating to you by law, if you're relating to him by law, you will be always under a curse. We'll get back to this next week. You'll always feel cursed. You'll always feel guilty. You'll always feel crushed. So in principle, they're against each other. But in practice, they're in the Bible and in the Christian life. They're utterly together. Oh, dear friends, listen. Here's how we end. Trust the Bible. Paul was willing to base all this on the word seed versus seeds. Every word, every part of the Bible is inspired. Paul builds all of this on that little word, the plural versus the singular. Take the Bible seriously. Secondly, make sure you realize that without the gospel, you can't understand the Bible. Abraham's pointing to salvation by promise. Moses is pointing to salvation by promise. And unless you believe in salvation by promise and salvation by sheer grace, none of the Old Testament will make any sense to you at all. It's not like you have the Old Testament, it's all kind of weird, then you get to Jesus. Absolutely not. Thirdly, you have freedom to fail. Eugene Peterson wrote a book on Galatians. It's a commentary in Galatians. It's sort of a series of sermons. And when he gets to Galatians 3, this part, he calls his sermon on this passage, he says, be free to fail. You are free to fail. You're able to try to obey in a way you never could before. You're able now to say, I am really going to do what I ought to do. I am really, New Year's resolution, you know, it's not too late. He says, you're able now to go after the moon. You're able to say, I want to be like Christ and this and that. I want to change my relationships. I want to change my behavior. I want to change this. You're able to do that. Why? Because you're not deathly afraid of failing. You used to be. Okay? You have freedom to fail. You need to trust the Bible. You need to take it all very, very, very seriously. Without it, you can't understand it. And one last thing. Don't be afraid to wait for God's promises. Do you know God says to Abraham, come out. Look at the stars. He says, so shall thy seed be. In your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. It was 2,000 years before Mary actually received the promise to Abraham. His mercies, they endure, ever faithful, ever sure. The mills of God grind slow, but they grind exceedingly fine. They take a time, but his promises will come true. Absolutely, they're alive. So the promises that you read in the Bible, you say, when is this going to come true for me? It will. The mills of God grind slow, but they grind exceeding fine. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this difficult, but wonderful passage of the Bible that shows us that we are saved by promise. We thank you for the one who came and under darkness was cut off for us. Help us to live in light of that. Help us to take the law seriously now in a way we couldn't before. Help us to be free to fail. Help us to trust your promises. We just ask that you would grant all these things, for we ask for them through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Gospel and Life. We pray that today's teaching has encouraged you to live in the light of the gospel and the hope you have in Christ. If today's message was helpful to you, we'd appreciate it if you'd take a moment to rate and review the podcast. You'll help others find this resource so they can learn about Christ's grace and love, because the gospel truly changes everything. Thanks again for listening. This month's sermons were recorded in 1997. The sermons and talks you hear on the Gospel and Life podcast were preached from 1989 to 2017 while Dr. Keller was senior pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian Church.